Have your Bibles, please turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Peter once again. We appreciate you being here and a part of our service. As you know, at the close of our service, we'll be having our communion service, and we're going to be doing that in the mornings. In our church, we did it all the time in the morning for those who were not able to come back on Sunday night due to work and due to weather and etc. And so we're going to be doing it in the morning rather than the evening. The Bible doesn't say, okay? So that is one of those things that you do not find. The Bible says we are to do this regularly, and we are regularly going to be doing it in the morning, at least for a while. So I hope that is helpful to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin reading, and we'll go down through the beginning of verse 7 as we've been preaching through piece by piece, looking at the abundant Christian life. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith through us, with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And to godliness, we'll get to next week, brotherly love. Let's pray. Father, I do thank thee for your love, and we do thank thee so much for the privilege to preach and teach, and Lord, we thank thee so much for the privilege to be here in this great country, and Lord, we thank thee for the freedom that we enjoy. And Lord, we ask you just to bless now that we might be able to put out of our mind the events of this past week and the things we look forward to this week, and Lord, help us to concentrate upon your word, and allow you to teach us and instruct us. And Lord, we ask you to change us so we can be a vessel that you can use. And Lord, we give this time to thee. We ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. Appreciate you being here this morning and being a part of our service. We know Labor Day weekend. As you note, Labor Day tomorrow is Rebecca's birthday. So it is truly a Labor Day for Jane. But anyway, some years ago, she was born on the 4th. So anyway, we're going to miss her for her birthday, but she did arrive safely to Greenville, South Carolina. And of course, she is starting serving the Lord. They're singing in the church already today. And so we'll continue to pray for her. Of course, pray for Jane. And for those who are in Sunday school, we're not in Sunday school. We were in the emergency room twice last night with her blood pressure. Extremely high, and so please pray for her. They got her on medicine. She feels terrible. She's very swollen up because in her face and stuff, her glands, which they believe is Lyme's disease. So anyway, pray for her, and we certainly need her. We have a lot of things that yet to accomplish here in the next week, and so she needs to get feeling better, so please pray for her. But we appreciate you being a part of our service. As you know, we've been preaching through the book of 2 Peter, and at least through chapter 1. And as you know, Peter is writing, as you know, to Christians who are scattered due to Nero's persecution. And he teaches them how to live the abundant Christian life. Now, we in America, we have no idea what it's like to live in a culture where our life is threatened on a daily basis. And he teaches them that even though things might be very dire for them and the circumstances very hard, that they can still be victorious, they can still live the abundant Christian life, because it's not based upon your circumstances. We in America like to put our whole life based upon our circumstances. We have a good day if everything goes right, we have a bad day if everything goes wrong. And that's not the Christian life. If we are going to live the abundant Christian life, we need to understand it is not based upon our circumstances. And I say that very loud and very clear because I need it, And we all need it because things change. And we live in a culture where things are changing all around us. In fact, getting to this topic today, you'll note that if you were to stay home, put it this way, and watch TV much, you would be amazed at the over and overwhelmed by how man is glorified. Man is exalted. Man is idolized. And it seems like through the programming and through the advertising, we are bombarded with the philosophy that the world revolves around me. And I want you to know this morning, it doesn't revolve around you. It's to revolve around Him. He is the center of all, and it's not man is the center of all. If you don't believe me, let me give you some statements that you'll hear in advertisement. If it feels good, do it. Now, who's that exalting? Another one, if it's right for you, just do it. Another one is, if it makes you happy, then it's okay. Another one you'll hear is, try it, you'll like it. Another one is, go ahead, buy it, you're worth it. Another one that you will hear is, you deserve a break today, and you know where that comes from. Or, have it your way. Or, who are you to judge? Or, no one has the right to tell you what to do. And you'll know that our whole culture is exalting and glorifying and lifting up man in every part of our culture. But you'll notice in our culture, someone who is never exalted and never glorified and never honored, it is not Jesus Christ. And anyone who takes a stand for Christ or tries to bring glory or attention to Him, they're going to be put down and ridiculed, and they're going to be used and literally abused. But if we as Christians are going to have an impact, we need to understand this characteristic that's supposed to be vital in our Christian life. We are to live godly. We are to be godly. Now, to put it in its context, as you note, he's writing to Christians who are scattered, and he teaches them that God has given us all you need for victory. You have the same salvation as Peter has. It isn't that Peter has some separate connection to salvation. We're all saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, not by works, not by good deeds. We're saved by putting our trust in Jesus Christ, who died in our place and paid for our sin on the cross of Calvary. And he also has not only given us that precious faith that in Christ, but he's also given us grace and peace. Grace is the strength I need for everything that God allows to come into my life. I have all the resources through Christ to go through that and be victorious. And he also gives me that I can live at peace, trusting in him, knowing that he's going to provide, he's going to care. He's also given me the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been placed within me as a believer, and I have all the power through Christ to go through anything. And whatever he allows, I can be victorious. And he has this promise also that I can be actually a partaker of the very nature of God himself. In other words, I can grow to be like him. But then he goes on, Peter says, you need to do your part. That's what God did. Now you need to do your part. You need to diligently cooperate with the Holy Spirit and course into your life certain characteristics. The first one is virtue. That's moral excellence. You need to be upright, honest, morally pure. You need to also course into your life knowledge. That's practical wisdom, where you live by the principles of God's Word. What God's Word says is final, it's absolute, and you're going to seek to obey it. You're going to live by the principles of God's Word. It's also going to take temperance. You're going to have your lustful desires and your desires of your heart and every aspect of your life under the control of the Holy Spirit, not under the control of the flesh. And as we brought out last week, it's also going to take patience, and you're going to have to literally endure. Keep doing right even though it's hard and even though it might be unpopular. Now that brings us this morning. The next one we need to course in is godliness. Where to add or course into our life that word godliness. So we want to define, first of all, what is godliness? It literally means in the Greek, it means to worship well. That's what the word means. Godliness means, it means to worship well. Well, to put it this way, it means to reverence God. You worship God. It means you reverence Him and you pay a life in service to Him, living out a life that brings glory to His name. It's a correct, careful performance of duties to show His worth. We live in such a way that we show how valuable He is and His worth and who He really is. That's what it means. I am to glorify or worship well. I am to worship Him and to glorify Him and exalt Him. Godliness is determined not by me doing it. It's determined by me yielding to the Holy Spirit that dwells within me. And as I yield to the Holy Spirit's control, then guess what? I can worship Him well. I can demonstrate His life to a world around me. It's where I humbly take my rightful place in submission to God. And I have that practical awareness that God is watching, God is present, and I want to please Him in all things. It's where in every aspect of my life, my daily living, I seek to exalt Him and worship Him well. It's giving a proper view of God to others, and it's showing His worth to others. Now, there are several verses that point to that, and one is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, in word or deed, you're to do all to what? To the glory of God. Every aspect of your life, we are to bring glory and honor to Him or worship Him well. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. We are to worship Him well. Defined, it means worship Him well. How is it determined? By Holy Spirit living, where I yield to the Holy Spirit's control. But thirdly, how is it demonstrated? How do we demonstrate, or if you were to worship Him well, how would it be demonstrated in my life? Well, in every aspect of daily living, I exalt His name. In other words, everything I do, I try to exalt Him and glorify Him. It means I show His worth to others by every aspect of my life. It means there is nothing that I do gives a wrong view of who God is. In other words, every aspect of my life, I give a proper view of God. I show His worth and who He is. It means that we are radiating His character. In other words, Christ is seen in us. We're light and we're salt, according to Matthew chapter 5. It means we enhance His cause. We exalt His cause and enhance His cause so people are drawn to Christ through us rather than chased away. It means we worship Him well in our actions, in our words that we say, in our attitude. We have a godly attitude. In our friendships, our affiliations, our attire, how we dress, our appearance, our, we would say, aspirations, and also our amusements. Every aspect of our life, we seek to exalt Him, to bring glory to Him. We worship Him well. And that's what Peter is saying. If you're going to have the abundant Christian life and you're going to be blessed of God and have an impact upon a culture, you need to have these other characteristics also, but you need to course into your life godliness, where you worship Him well in all things, that He is glorified in all aspects. Now I want you to go with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy, and of course, just back a few pages in your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 4. As you know, Paul is writing in the book of Timothy. He's writing to his son in the faith, to Timothy, who is a pastor. And you'll note one of the themes that he has for Timothy: Timothy, you need to, as a pastor, be godly. Now, I want you to note several things about godliness that he gives us through this book, writing to Timothy. Look with me at chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. And you'll note godliness is referred to throughout the book. But look with me beginning at verse 4. He says, "For every creature," 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, "is good and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that it now is and of that which is to come." And then he goes on, "This is a faithful saying." Now you'll note, and when you look at this chapter, as you begin, the mystery of godliness? Well, the godliness is this: is Christ is a perfect example, and the mystery is what was hid to those Old Testament believers, but now revealed to the New Testament, that in Christ, I have not only the perfect example of godly living, of who I should follow, but through Christ, I have all I need to live godly. That's the mystery. I can live godly because I have Christ in me, who is perfect in the power of the Holy Spirit. The motivation for godliness is in 5 and 6, you'll note. It is the Word of God, or we would say the material, rather. The mystery of godliness, that it's in Christ. The material for godliness is the Word of God. And Timothy says, Paul says, "Timothy, you have the Word of God. And you have what you need to teach you how to live." And through the Word of God, we can find out how we can live godly. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture, verse 16 and 17, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and righteousness. But continue on, "that the man of God might be perfect," or complete, "thoroughly furnished unto all good works." I have, with the Word of God, all I need to be Christ-like. Because Christ dwells within me, I have the ability, but I also have the material. He knows, thirdly, what is the method in verse 7? The method for godliness is to exercise myself. Now, the word exercise is where we get the word is gymnasium, or going to a gym and exercising. That's where it comes from. It is spiritual training. That's what he's referring to. We exercise ourselves onto this. In other words, we work at this. And this goes with 2 Peter, to diligently add. That means make every effort to be godly. You say, "Well, what are some things I can do?" Well, read your Bible. Spend time in prayer. Yield to the Holy Spirit's control and say, "Lord, I want to glorify you," and obey his voice. Just basically simple things, and be around godly people as much as you can. Live godly. Exercise thyself. Determine to do so and work at it. And Paul says, "Timothy, you need to exercise yourself at this. It's just not going to just happen. You work at it." What is the motivation for godliness? You find in verse 8. It's profitable unto all things. You say, "Well, all the things of this world will only profit me here. But being godly profits me here and also later. Because I will be with him, and I will be like him, and I will be rewarded by him." And so it is profitable now, and it's also profitable later. And we need to understand this is an important exercise. Be godly. Be godly in all things. That's how we show his worth, by living a godly Christian life. Now, the temptation is to live like the world. And there are a lot of people that have the idea that if you more you are like the world and cuddle up to the world and become like the world, that's how you're going to win the world. That's not God's way. It never has been. In fact, in Rochester, just north of us, a church had a video that they played, and the young man that was preaching was telling people how to get people saved. And he was telling this group of youth, and it's videoed, it's not a secret, you could pull it up yourself. But anyway, he was proposing you have a girlfriend, and you have her over to your house, and she spends the night, and then you can take her to church the next day, and hopefully she'll get saved. You realize how corrupt that really is? And this is what's preached. And you say, what a tragedy. That's not God's way. God's way is to be godly, to be salt and be light. And salt is different. And once it's lost its savor and it's just like the substance it is with, it is worthless. And so is a Christian life. We're to be godly in all things. Now there is also, he warns Timothy in chapter 6. You'll note he gives a mystery of godliness. A material is the word of God. The method is to exercise. The motivation is profitable in all things. But go with me to chapter 6. He warns him about a mistaken godliness. And you'll note this goes with the prosperity religion. And here's what he says beginning in verse 5 and 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, godliness with being content with what God has given you, that's great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, but it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which draw men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness and fight the good fight of faith. If you were to back up with me, verse 5. Perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, such withdraw thyself. That's the mistaken godliness. Timothy, there is a false teaching out there, and this is the false teaching, that gain is godliness, or it is the result of godliness. And that's not scriptural. Just because you're godly, it doesn't mean you're going to be rich, as people want to tell you. What he says is, that's not the correct teaching. Just because you're godly, it doesn't mean you are going to have wealth. And with what you have, you're to be content. That's true godliness. And so that's the mistake in godliness. The gain is godliness, or godliness is the way to financial gain. Or godliness, when in reality, godliness really is the gain, not wealth. And he warns about riches. And he says, and then lastly, he gives Timothy, here's a mandate. The mandate is, Timothy, follow after godliness. Follow after it. Run after it. Flee the temporal things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, love, patience, and meekness, and fight the good fight of faith, because godliness is what is supposed to characterize a true Christian. Now, as you look at this passage and you say, well, there are many things that Paul says. We're to be virtuous, yes. We're to have practical wisdom, live by the principles of God's word. We are to be temperate in all things. We're to be under the Spirit's control. And we are to also, as a Christian, patiently endure. But we're to be godly. And none of these are put that this one is more important than the other one. All of them are coursing into the Christian life to make us more like Him. Now, here's my question. Could you say this past week that you worshiped him well? That in every aspect of your life you exalted and brought honor and glory to Jesus Christ? We in the service, one of the things that I pray for is that every aspect will bring glory to Christ. Our singing, our giving, the message, and our response to the message, and we respond in obedience to do what God asks us to do according to his word, that every aspect that he's glorified. That's just the Sunday service, the hour that we spend together on Sunday morning, and we will do it again Sunday evening. But that's just 1 hour of the week. See, that should be our desire all week, that my attitude and my actions, my affiliations, my attire, the things I try to accomplish, every aspect of my life brings glory and honor to him. That's the way it's supposed to be. And if we're going to live the abundant Christian life, we're going to have to diligently add in or course into our life godliness. Now, my question is again, was Christ glorified, exalted? Was his cause enhanced? Did they get a proper view of Jesus Christ through you this last week? Or did they get a view of something else? And see, you'll know one of the tragedies that is warned about in the Old Testament, if the trumpeter give an uncertain sound, what would the people do? In other words, the enemy is coming and the trumpet doesn't play the warning sound. Well, what happens is the people are plundered. And one of the tragedies that's happening in our country, the Christians are giving an uncertain sound. They're not warning people and exalting Christ and showing the world who Christ really is and how much worth he really is to them. They're like the world and how they walk and talk and act and where they go and what they partake of. And then they wonder why the world doesn't come to Christ. And see, as Christians, we are to worship well. I hope that's you. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. I would just want to ask you that question again. In what area of your life, as you look at it, you say, I didn't worship him very well this last week. And the words I said, the attitude I had, the things I watched, where I went, what I did. Now my question is this, as the Holy Spirit points out a need, will you ask God to forgive you? And will you then vow and say, Lord, with your help, I need the Holy Spirit's help. Will you help me worship you well this next week? How much the pastor of God has spoken to me, I know of an area, and I'm going to just admit it, and I'm going to confess it right where I am, and ask God to help me worship him well this next week. Will you raise your hands, Pastor? That's me. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. See, the world needs to see Christ. And he needs to see it through Christians. They don't see him, but they see you. They might not read the Bible, but they're reading you. And that's why we need to worship well. Let's pray. Father, I do thank thee so much for your love, and we do thank thee so much for the privilege to preach and teach. And Lord, as we've looked at just another portion of abundant Christian living, Lord, we ask thee just to help us to not only grasp it, but Lord, help us to apply it, and Lord, help us to dedicate ourselves to be a vessel that will shine forth and show forth your praises, Lord, because we worship you and exalt you and reverence you, and we portray you properly to the world around us. And Lord, we just ask you to be with each hand that was raised, just to bless each one, Lord, that you might give them victory this week. And Lord, the areas that you spoke, may they get victory and may they be used. And Lord, may they grow a little bit more to be like you. And Lord, now as we gather around this table, and Lord, we ask that you be glorified as we remember the wonderful work of salvation. We ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. I'm going to ask our